The title of the sermon tonight is the 3D visions, the 3D vision. I actually have these glasses, but it got nothing to do with the sermon, but I was going to wear it, but I couldn't do it. I just remember Pastor mentioned one of his tips to, you know, you got to get people's attention, so, but I couldn't do it. So before I begin, I'd like to thank Pastor Jimenez, obviously, for the opportunity to preach this evening. I'm always honored to be up here, and I appreciate everything. So you're there in Philippians chapter number 2, but we're going to be in that area throughout the whole evening. But go real quickly to 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. We're going to run some verses for as a form of introduction. So this evening I want to speak on the subject of following the steps of Christ. We all know that, you know, ultimately Christ came to be the Savior of mankind, right? You're there in 1 John chapter number 4 in verse 14. The Bible says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Go to 1 John chapter number 2. Jesus Christ's main mission when he was sent was to ultimately sacrifice himself for you and I from hell, right? Look at in 1 John chapter number 2 in verse 2. Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ came to be the Savior, right? Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. But the Bible also says that Christ had other reasons for coming, and one other reason is basically to leave us an example on how to live our earthly life, right? And the Bible says that we should follow his steps. Look at you're there in 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. The Bible says that we ought to pattern ourselves, our lives, to how Jesus Christ lived his life. And it's God the Father's will for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right, you're there in Romans 8, look at verse 29. The Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And this evening, we're going to see some areas in the life of Christ, and through the lens of the Scripture, see how he lived his life, and three areas in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we ought to see ourselves following. I call this the 3D visions of Christ's life that we need to focus on as Christians. You know, Jesus is the perfect man, right? So many scriptures, and we're going to actually look at them, a lot of them tonight, that the scriptures basically tell us that we need to be following his steps. He is our role model, right? This is what a perfect man looks like. Amen. Basically, Christ is the prototype of what a person is supposed to be, right? But before I begin, I'd like to give a definition of vision. What does having a vision mean? It means two things. The ability to see, the ability to perceive, right? I'm looking at this church right now. We have about over 100 people, I would say. And that's me perceiving that there's about 100 people here, right? But the second definition is seeing what your finish line is, right? Seeing your final destination, seeing what you want it to be. And for example, in this church, I see in about 10 years, I can actually see that we'll be running about 500 to 700 people on a Wednesday night. And that's the second definition of having a vision, right? The pastor actually defined it in one of his sermons. He said, "A vision is not what is, but what can be or what should be." It's understanding what it is right now, you know, although it isn't bad, this could be better, right? A vision is what would appear in the future, but in a successful or a better state. So you're there in Philippians chapter number 2. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 in verse 3. The Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And look not every man of his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you." What mind? The lowliness of mind. "Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, the Bible says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man and being found in the fashion as a man, the Bible says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the main theme of Philippians chapter number 2 is humility. Here, like Christ, we ought to be humble. The first vision tonight is a vision of demotion. The vision of demotion. Christ, Jesus Christ, was demoted, right? He humbled himself. The Bible says that he came from godhood to manhood, right? He came from being a king to being a servant. And the way he came was as humble as anyone could come, right? He came as a baby. He came as an infant. The place that he was born was lowly. He was born in a lowly manger. The family who raised him was lowly. His stepdad was a lowly carpenter. When he grew up, he started his ministry. He was lowly. He walked everywhere. He didn't have, you know, a horse. He was riding all over the place. He was walking all the time. The Bible said that he didn't even have a place to stay during his ministry. He was homeless. His life, his whole life would be described as meek and lowly and humble. Christ was demoted from being an almighty God to being a lowly person with no reputation. He was demoted. Demotion, what does it mean? It means a reduction in rank or status. So my point is, like Christ, we ought to be meek and lowly, work hard at taking the humble approach. Be okay with being lowly. What does it mean? What does being lowly and humble mean? Look at verse 3 again. Philippians 2, verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible says, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on other or on the things of others. So point number one, the way of humility is selflessness, right? The human nature, we want to be somebody, right? We want credit. We want to be first. We want all the glory. It takes a lot of hard work to put other people first, right? It takes a lot of work to let other people win. It takes and to take the wrong, even when you think you're right, right? Even when you're right, you know, being selfless could mean that sometimes it's better to even just take the wrong, right? The Bible says it's suffer to be defrauded. And it takes more work to put people that you don't like first or other people that wronged you first. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us, right? He gave his life for a sinner like you and I. And by the way, being selfless doesn't mean that, you know, you're thinking less of yourself. It just basically means you're thinking about you less, right? Loving others first means and putting yourself last. The Bible says that Christ was obedient even unto death. And guess who and why he did it for? He did it for us because he loves us. Right? The Bible says in John 15, verse 13, you don't need to turn there, but the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ put you first. He demoted himself from godhood. And the Bible says that he took a form of a servant so you and I can have everlasting life. So the way of humility, number one, is selflessness. And the way of humility, number two, is service. Look at verse 7. Chapter number 2 in verse 7, the Bible says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A humble person is selfless, but a humble person would not mind serving, right? Even if the person serves maybe, you know, even if a person that you're serving is, you might be lower in ranking, right? Keep your place in Philippians, we're going to be there for a while, but go to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Let me go there myself. John chapter number 13. The Bible says that Christ took upon him a form of a servant. John chapter number 13. Look at verse 5. Chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, this is the perfect example of humility, right? Verse 5, the Bible says, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter is my favorite character in the Bible. It's very interesting. Look at verse 10. He said, Jesus saith unto him, He that washed needed not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. Where am I here? Peter is an interesting character. He's very honest. He blurt out some ridiculous statements, but he also says some of the amazing statements in the Bible, right? Look at verse 12. Bible says, So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? He's asking, Do you realize what I'm doing to you? Jesus said, Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Here it is again. The Bible says, For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. You know, Christ was teaching them a lesson that, you know, if him, being their Lord and master, is willing to go and wash their dirty feet and their stinky feet, they ought to also be able to go and wash another person's feet. You know, it doesn't matter who it is in front of you. A humble person would serve anybody, would not be a respecter of person, right? So we saw the way of humility. First one is our selfless. We ought to be selfless people if we want to be humble. And also, we want to be able to serve. But there's also things that, you know, being humble comes with a price. And sometimes it's sorrow, it's sadness. You know, the Bible calls Jesus man of sorrow. So let's talk about the warnings of humility. I mentioned it already, sorrow. Look at, you're there in Philippians. Go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2 in verse 8. The Bible says, And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, the warnings of humility is pain and suffering, sorrow. Right? A humble person would suffer for another person. Christ suffered for us. They mocked him. They spat on him. They punched him. And ultimately put him on a cross. And you know what Jesus said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him, and he was able to save him from death, it was heard in that he feared though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Not only that, the Bible calls it the suffering shame, right? Taking the humble approach could be a little shameful sometimes. You know, I had a coworker a long time ago. He used to be my lead, and you know, but he's not very good at his job, so he got demoted, right? And a couple of days later, he quit. Because why? Because he was embarrassed, right? Getting demoted is shameful, right? It hurts someone's pride. You know, sometimes humility and humiliation cross paths. You may need to do things that are embarrassing. Sometimes you may even have to turn the other cheek, right? Or suffer to be defrauded. And your pride might get hurt. And also sometimes you even need to sacrifice. Sacrifice your ambition, sacrifice your resources. You may need to sacrifice your time. You may even need to sacrifice your life, which Jesus Christ did for us, right? So we talk about the way of humility. We talk about the warnings of humility. Let's talk about the wages of humility. Go to Proverbs chapter number 22. But keep your place in Philippians. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2 in verse 9, the Bible says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things of heaven and the things of earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what is the wages of humility? What do we get if we're humble? Number one, we get promotion. We get promoted, right? The Bible says in Mark 9 and verse 35, the Bible says, And he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all. You know, pastor often say the way up is down, right? It's one of the oxymorons of the Bible. It's contradicting words, right? But that's how life works. You're there in Proverbs 22, look at verse 4. The Bible says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Flip over to chapter 18. Proverbs chapter number 18, verse 12. Chapter 18, verse 12, the Bible says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Number one example of this is our salvation, right? The people who usually get saved at the door, those are the ones that are humble, right? Because if a person cannot accept that, you know, they're sinners who deserve to go to hell, they're not going to get saved. The Bible says that if you want to be promoted, demote yourself first. And also, what is the wage of, another wage of humility? Production. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter number 15. Production. If you want to be productive for God, you need to be lowly. God wants to use people who are humble. If you're humble, you will grow as a Christian. You will learn more things and get more wisdom about the things of God. Look at Proverbs 15, look at verse 32. Proverbs 15, verse 32, the Bible says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. A person who thinks highly of himself cannot grow. Because why? Because in his own mind is already arrived, right? A humble person understands that he has not arrived, so he'll work hard to get as far as he can, and he will grow as an individual. And by the way, in service, true humility is only proven when we do things that we don't want to do, right? And we do it anyway. Right. We take instruction from people we don't even like. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know, our nature as people, we don't like instructions. But the Bible says fools despise wisdom and instructions. We don't like it when people ask us to do something because, you know, by nature we're dumb, we're foolish. There are things that are taught. You know, these are the things that we need to be taught, right? These are the things that we need to consciously fight our nature of and learn and apply. If you're irritated when somebody tells you something or when somebody instructs you, you have pride issues. As simple as that. So also the wages of humility, we talked about promotion. We also talked about production. And lastly, the wage of humility is also partnership with Christ. Partnership with Christ. One way we can truly be in fellowship with Christ is when we are buffeted or when we suffer when we're doing something good. Right? That's the most Christ-like we can be. You're there in 1 Peter, look at verse 20. I think we read this already earlier. The Bible says in verse 20, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, the Bible says this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving as an example that you should follow his steps. According to the Bible, suffering shame or experiencing shame is actually a good thing. Because when you suffer shame, that's the most Christ-like you can become, right? When we suffer for things that we cause because we're dumb, because we just messed up, there's nothing special about that, right? But when we suffer for doing things, when we suffer for doing something good and right, the Bible says that we are as close to being like Christ, right? Go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. The Bible says I'm going to read to you in Acts 5 in verse 40. The Bible says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, is when the story of the apostles were being persecuted. The Bible says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the Bible says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The question is, why were they rejoicing? The answer is because they're, you know, it's special. It's special to suffer for Christ. The Bible says that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Only those who are worthy would suffer shame for his name. Right? Look at Matthew. There in Matthew, look at verse 11. Matthew 11 and verse 29. The Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Bible says, Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At the end of the day, when we suffer for Christ, when we suffer shame, feel sorrow, sacrifice for Christ, it is still light, right? In comparison to what Christ had to go through for us, right? Us following Christ is easy, and the burden, the Bible says, isn't heavy, it's light. And lots of times it's relative, right? It's all about your perspective. It's all about your vision. Like I said, we are selfish by nature. We don't want to suffer and be embarrassed. We don't want to serve. We want to be served, if anything. We all want happiness. We don't want sadness. And being selfish people, we don't want to sacrifice. The point is, we've got to work hard at being lowly because Christ was lowly, right? Be okay with not putting yourself first. Be selfless. Be okay with serving people. Be okay with suffering. Be okay with sometimes being shamed. And be okay with sadness and sorrow. And be okay to sacrifice. And Bible says, and Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It all starts from your heart. You can be a CEO in successful business and be meek and lowly. Or be some homeless bum outside in the street but be proud and arrogant, right? Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, and the Bible says, demote your heart. You have to constantly tell your heart no. When your heart gets lifted up with pride, demote it. Humble it. Go to Luke 12 and verse 51. Luke 12 and verse 51. So the first vision is a vision for demotion. Vision of demotion. Luke 12, 51. Bible says, Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. First or second point is a vision of division. A vision of division. Now, Christ did not come to unite the whole world. He came to divide, right? Go to John 15, John chapter number 15. You know, Jesus' other name is the Word. What we have in our hands is the Word of God, right? We have the mind of Christ. The Word is described as a sword. I'm going to read to you in Ephesians 6, 17. The Bible says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The thing about swords is it's good at cutting, right? It causes one thing and turning it into two things. The Word of God is the same way. The Word of God causes division. It causes disagreement. It causes discord. And all sorts of differences. Christ is a divider, right? The Word of God divides. Number one, the Word of Christ is a divider. I have three things that Christ divides us away from. Number one is the filth of the world. The filth of the world. Look at chapter number, John 15, verse 2. The Bible says, "In every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, the Bible says, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth fruit." You know, here we already see that there are two types of Christians, right? One that bears fruit and one that doesn't. The Bible says that God takes away those ones that don't bear any fruit. You can already see division. And the Bible says that the ones who bear fruits, he purges them. I call this, in John 15, the vineyard business. Pastor already spoke on this on Sunday, so I won't spend too much time on this. But according to the Bible, God has a business. And that business is producing fruit. And in order for us to bear fruit, we need to abide in the vine. And the vine is Christ. And once we start bearing fruit, Christ would like for us to be more effective. And the Bible says Christ would have to purge us. The word purge means to clean, to remove, to clear out, to cut, to exclude. The Bible says that in order for us to be used by God mightily, God would have to cut some things out, things that are holding us back. The filth of the world, it could be, you know, music, could be movies, TV shows, sports, vices, cigarettes, alcohol, drugs. God would have to clean you up and God will have to clear you out. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. In order for God to use us mightily, God would have to purge us and take away the filth of the world that's causing us to be unfruitful. And by the way, this is done only through the Word of God, right? The Bible says you are clean through the Word. You're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and you look at verse 19. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Like I said, purging is done through the Word of God. And that's why we need to read our Bible. We need to come to church. Anytime that the Word of God is open, it should be a blessing, right? We need to be there so we could hear the Word of God preach. You know, sometimes there are things that, you know, there are things that are bad that God definitely has to cut away from our lives, right? But sometimes there are even things that probably not even that bad. But because they're holding us back, God may think it's necessary for you to, you know, cut them out too. And one example to this is your family and your friends. Go to Mark chapter number 3. In Mark chapter number 3, in this part of the story, I'm going to tell you the context. The context is basically they're having church, and then Jesus' family came, and they were outside in the service, and wanting to speak to him. And when the congregation realized it's Jesus' family, they were distracted and ended up telling Jesus that they're outside looking for him. Look at Mark 3 and verse 31. Bible says, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seeking for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them and sat about him and said, Behold," he's pointing out to the crowd, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." That was in verse 35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God is the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, you would look at that and you might say, that's mean, right? I can't believe Jesus just said that. But the question is, why were they outside? Why weren't they part of the church? They're having church, they're outside and wanting to speak with Jesus. They want him to leave what he was doing and go out and talk to them. That's what they wanted. You know, I can't just be friends with anybody these days. I can't be friendly, right? I can be friendly to most people. But I cannot be friends with people who do not believe like I believe. And that's why, to be honest, all my friends are in this church. I don't have any friends outside of the church. And I think that's pretty cool, right? The question was asked in the Bible, can two walk together except they agree? And the answer to that is no. Obviously, Jesus wasn't saying to actually abandon your family, right? He was making a point that things of God are more important than the things of other things, like the world. You know, people would say blood is thicker than water, but guess what? Christ's blood is actually thicker than your family's blood. And that's just reality, right? So, talk about your family and friends. God would have to cut some filth of the world out of your life, and also sometimes even not so bad things. Christ might even have to cut your family and friends, and even fellow Christians. Actually, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Even fellow Christians, even saved Christians who believe on Christ, sometimes the Bible says that we may even cut them off. Because here's the thing, I could fellowship with anybody that's saved, right? But there are saved people that the Bible commands to stay away from. I would fellowship with anybody that's saved, even if they're not soul winners, even if they're not completely all in, I would fellowship with them, it's fine. Because I want them to be soul winners, right? I want them to be on the better side of the Christian spectrum. But if that saved person starts to get out of hand or starts teaching things that are contrary to what I believe or what I was taught from this church, or, you know, or starts to be a stumbling block to me, I would withdraw myself away from that person. And that's what the Bible is teaching. Look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." You know, there are Christians that we need to divide ourselves away from. You know, worldly Christians, lazy Christians, Christians who got kicked out of church, Christians who are causing division. I'm talking about division right now, but there are good division and there are bad divisions, right? As a church, there shouldn't be any division here, right? We divide away from the world, but as a church, the Bible commands us to be in unity. That's why when somebody gets thrown out of church, you got to cut them off, because they will only cause you to stumble. The Bible says that these Christians need to be cut off until they get right with God. Look at, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the most famous verse about this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" I have a question here. Why exactly do you do what you do? Why exactly are you here this evening? And on Saturdays, why exactly do you go soul winning? And the short answer for that, the short answer is because of faith, right? We do what we do because we believe what we believe. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The reality is some people just don't believe the Bible as much as other people believe the Bible, right? You can tell it by how they're living their lives, right? You can see it through their actions. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. So we may have to stop spending too much time with them if they're holding us back. Sometimes family or friends or even fellow Christians, brothers or sisters may not be our equal. The Bible says that, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You see, what I talk about with people in this church is different than I would talk to when I visit an old IP church, right? Here I can talk, when I talk about the Bible with someone, 95% of the time, we would all agree, right? Now, if I visit another church and talk to them about the things of the Bible, it will be a completely different conversation because they may understand the Bible things, or they may understand things in the Bible a little bit different than what we understand the Bible. It may turn into a debate. I'm not into debates. I hate arguing with people. My point is, not all Christians are created equally. Not all churches are created equally. You need to find your equal. Sometimes we may need to call it quits if we can't compromise, right? Not all Christians are created equally. Not everybody believes what you believe as strongly as you believe it. And when things get in the way of serving God, we may need to say goodbye to some things or even some people. I'm not saying completely burn the bridges, though. You know, we still want to win them over, right? There are things that are not debatable. There are things that sometimes even people that we may need to, you know, divide ourselves from if we plan on walking in the steps of Christ. You know, Christ did not come to unite the world. He came to divide, right? That's why there's different churches, right? That's why there's different denomination. Because people are not created equally. Some people don't love the Lord as much as other people love the Lord. And if they're holding us back, we may need to separate. Because in the Christian life, division causes multiplication. That's what Brother Christian told me. I stole that from Brother Christian. We need to divide in order for us to multiply. So this evening, we're looking at how Christ lived his life. You know, we ought to have vision. We ought to have a vision. We have to have a vision of demotion. We also have a vision of division. But thirdly, go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us," the Bible says, "and let us run with patience the race that is set before us," the Bible says, "looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Go to Luke 22. Go to Luke chapter number 22. You know, Christ was not only humble, he was not only separated or holy, he was also dedicated. So thirdly, it's a vision of dedication. We see a vision of dedication. Luke 22 and verse 42. Bible says, this is the part of the story where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. A vision of dedication. But what does being dedicated mean? Number one, you have to be loyal, right? A dedicated person is loyal. Christ came to do the will of his Father. In Luke 22, we see the humanity of Christ, right? In his humanity, he didn't want to suffer. The Bible says that he despised the shame that comes with dying on the cross. Here we see that Jesus' loyalty, because loyalty does not seek its own agenda. Right? Christ's loyalty was to the Father. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He said, "Not mine will, but thine be done." A person that's loyal will not seek to interfere with the leadership's decisions. Even when you think it's the wrong decision, they will just shut up and support the leadership, you know, and follow suit. Not mine will, but thine be done. That's loyalty. What does it mean to be dedicated? Number two, long. A person that's dedicated is long-suffering. He's patient. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down the throne of God. Christ knows there's a great ending after all of that, right? Because of that, he was able to endure the suffering of the cross. So like Christ, we ought to be patient. Again, it's our human nature not to wait. We want it right now, right? We hate waiting. But like Christ, we ought to endure. When the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, I believe that's talking about the future events. It wasn't talking about like what, there was nothing that's happening. So in his earthly life at that time, but the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, it was talking about the future event that we can all have fellowship with him, right? You know, there's always something, there's something better for us, and all we need to do is patiently wait. Amen. The Bible says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Amen. What does it mean to be dedicated? Number one, a person that's dedicated is loyal. Number two, a person that's dedicated is long-suffering. Number three, a person that's dedicated is long-lasting, is faithful. I don't know about you, but I plan on being here for the rest of my life, Lord willing, right? I want to serve under this ministry for as long as I can. Could that happen? I don't know. But if you ask me right now, that is my vision. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, nothing wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, I love everything about this church. I love the spirit of this church, except when we're playing sports. But other than that, you know, I love it here. We ought to be faithful like Christ, right? Because Christ is, the Bible says, Christ is faithful for us. Christ is faithful to us. And lastly, a person that's dedicated has some love, right? He has some love for God. He has some love for each other, the brethren. And he has some love for the lost. Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Look at, can you turn to 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 16? 1 John 3:16. I got 3 pages left, so I'm almost done. 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down ourselves or our lives for the brethren. So like Christ, we ought to be dedicated. You know, today as Christians, we're faced with 2 sad truths. Sad truth number 1 is only few would be saved. The Bible says, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, most people will not be saved. And if you're new to soul winning, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just letting you know this is the reality. And this should motivate you to go even more, right? Amen. Only few would be saved, because sad truth number 2 is only few is doing the work. Bible says, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, you're more likely to find Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons out walking on the streets, right, than Baptists these days. Right. While driving, you're more likely to see some annoying street preachers than Baptists knocking doors, other than ourselves, right? And they're out there, because every time I go, I knock on their door and, you know, they give me the right answers. So we know that we're not the only ones in this neighborhood who knows the gospel. Most people will die and go to hell without hearing a proper presentation of the gospel, because most Christians aren't even trying. Most Christians aren't dedicated enough. They don't have enough love in their heart to actually go out and seek the lost. They're not patient enough. Some of them tried and decide, you know, it's not for them. After going like twice, they went for 2 weeks and decided it's not for me, right? What sets a few apart from the many? And it's actually their dedication. There are only those who have enough dedication. There are only few that the Bible says, the Bible calls them, who have addicted themselves to the ministry. Amen. Only few are dedicated. Only few are faithful. Only some have some love for the lost. Only few are doing the work. And worst of all, only few are available. You know, the best ability is availability. Amen. The best ability is your availability. And sometimes all God wants from you is your availability. So are you available for God? You know, the world is in this state we're in right now because too many Baptists are too busy with whatever they're doing. Whatever they're doing is they're not soul winning. That's what they're doing, right? I'm going to read to you something. I wrote this poem a long time ago. I'd like to read it. But it says, my friends and I went soul winning the other day because God commanded us to the hedges and the highways when a hater of God has come to stop us. He said, you can't solicit here. Stop bothering us. Wagging his finger, he followed with questions. He said, are you Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, or Mormons? We said, we are not any of those, sir. And do the Seventh-day Adventists even knock doors? We walked away thinking of a certain group that wasn't mentioned. What about them Baptists? Why aren't they out winning souls? Have they forgotten their first love? Don't they realize the truth, the magnitude of the truth that they have? Are they too busy living their carnal lives that they care too little for lost souls who are going to hell after this life? It's all simply because they've never heard of the true salvation, that there's none other name under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. In the name of Jesus, they must put their trust on. Where are the Baptists? And why aren't they on the streets knocking doors? Is it because the reality of hell isn't being preached by their pastors? You know, sermons against sin aren't being preached behind the pulpit. Sermons about the joy of soul winning, those who preach the gospel and their beautiful feet. You know, they're too afraid to use the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. And they would rather be zealous for things that don't really matter. You know, their little choir practice, their quartet, and solo singers. Singing songs like, people need the Lord. and the mission. While claiming to love the Lord, they've forsaken the Great Commission. Oh, my soul, what a wicked and slothful generation. I guess we'll just have to stop the bleeding ourselves. It's sad, but the old generation have lost their vision. They don't realize the rich history behind this old-time religion. That in order to pass this heritage down, many have died. Lord, help us remember. Lord, help us turn the tide. But watch out now. The new independent fundamental Baptists are coming. A new generation of believers going back to the old path that the old generation seems to have forsaken. With an old story of the man Christ Jesus and his love we're telling. And we'll do it so much that people won't have to wonder who we are anymore. They'll say, oh, those are the Baptists, and they're here to win souls. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're talking about availability. The best ability is your availability, right? You've got to be dedicated. You got to be loyal. You got to be long-suffering. You got to be long-lasting and have some love and some zeal for the lost if you want to be used by God, if you want to follow in the steps of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, you're there in verse 1. The Bible says, let a man so account of us are the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen. To conclude, go to 1 John in chapter number 32. You know, Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. We saw three visions tonight. You got to have a vision of demotion. You got to have a vision of division. You got to have a vision of dedication. We ought to be humble. We ought to be separated. And we ought to be sanctified, we ought to be dedicated to the things of God. But I want to leave with this thought, though, because there's another thing that I haven't pointed out that I saw in Christ's life, and that is the vision of decisions, a vision of decisions. You know, in everything that Christ had to go through, he decided he was going to do everything that needed to be done. It didn't matter if those things are difficult. It didn't matter if he had to go through them by himself. It didn't matter if it will be painful. He decided to go through with it. The Bible says that he humbled himself. He decided to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he was being tempted by the devil, he decided he was not going to give in to the devil, to his flesh, or the things of the world. When he was at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not mine own will, but thine be done. He decided to go and do the will of God. In everything that we saw tonight, all of his action were all decided by him. You know, here's the thing. Nobody's automatically humble, right? Nobody's automatically separated. Nobody's automatically dedicated. And even if you are these things right now, our nature can still take us away from these things. So we've got to decide every day to make ourselves these things. My point is, Christ decided to do everything that he did, because if he didn't, the outcome of this would be different, right? We won't have salvation. We'll all be damned. We'll be on our way to hell. And he said he could have called, you know, legions of angels to save him, right? If he wanted to, because he didn't, because if he did, then, like I said, we'll all be on our way to hell. You know, how you decide your life today will determine how your life is going to be tomorrow. Or the day after that, or the day after that, and so on. It's all connected. You know, the destination of where you're going is determined by the direction that you're taking, and that is determined by the decisions that you're making. The vision is your decision, or the vision is your destination, right? That is where you want to be. That's the person you would like to become. So you got to have a vision of your decisions. See, you can come to this church and hear preaching from pastor. You can come here and hear instructions and directions and know what you need to do to be more effective, to be a better Christian, or just be a better person in general. And all the wisdom that you will hear from the pulpit will all be wasted if you don't come home and decide you decided that you won't do any of them. The things that you've learned from this church. You know, the Christian life is a constant decisions. right? It's a constant decision making. And you go attend this church, if you go, you're in this church and you already know the answer. Because the option isn't really, is it church or movies, right? It's not about, you know, soul winning or gardening. It's not church or go out and do some boating, right? It's not Bible reading or browsing the internet. The options are, is it God or everything else, right? Are you going to pursue God or are you pursue something else? Are you going soul winning or not? And as pastor says, the goal is God, right? And amen to that. Amen. The goal is God. The vision is God. Right. You know, I can be better. You can be better. This church can be a lot better. But these all hang on the decisions that we're making as individuals of this church, right? So make good decisions. How? Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know, acknowledging God starts with humility. Then comes separation and then comes dedication. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. I heard a pastor says we walk on purpose, not by accident. You need to decide things for yourself, right? You're there in 1 John chapter number 32. Chapter number 32. 1 John, I don't have the chapter, but we'll end with this. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and that not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Bow our heads and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to your house this evening, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for this church, Lord. You know that I love this church and all the people of this church and everything about this church, Lord. And I just thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord, and thank you for the Bible. I pray that you would help us remember the things, Lord, and have these vision. Have this vision of demotion, division, and dedication, Lord, and help us also have the vision of our decisions, Lord, because it all are connected, Lord. Thank you for everything. I pray that you would keep our pastor and our deacon safe as they travel back. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.